Morning. We've been trying to speak to you about witnessing for Jesus, and I realize this is designed firstly for those who are saved, but you never know. I had a friend who went up to Chicago about 40 years ago. He was a missionary. He was asked to teach a men's Bible class. He said there were something around 400 men in that Bible class, so it must have been some kind of church. And the pastor asked him to bring a message on tithing. And he brought the message on tithing and said when he finished, the pastor gave an invitation and there were men saved out of that. So see, it's God's Word. That's what counts. All right, in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll get down to verse 13 in just a moment. You have it ready there. We'll be there shortly. Now, last Sunday, we tried to point out to you that when the Lord Jesus started His ministry, He was a loner. He started by Himself. Contrary to some opinion, He did not start with the masses sort of falling out of the trees and off the crowd went. Christ started as a loner. He was alone. There was no one to help Him. As in the early days of His ministry, He moved about witnessing of Himself to those who would stop and listen, trying to present to them and speak to them about who He was and what He had that they needed. Now we know in the months that followed, and that wasn't many months, the masses flocked in. By the time He was in His ministry, about a year and a half, He, out of those masses, He selected 12 to be especially close to Him, with whom He shared inside things that He would not share with the masses. So Christ started, it picked up. Finally, out of the masses, there were 12 special witnesses. A number of verses, I'd like to quote these for you and then move on to what I'm after, and especially our text. On this matter of witnessing for Christ, the idea that it's done up down here or up here is really just a little percentage of it. Because, you know, here we're in a protected atmosphere and we're all pals and we love one another. And we who are saved and trying to follow the Lord, we can enjoy things like this. And really, I'll tell you, folks, witnessing for Christ doesn't start here. And the idea, you know, well, let the preacher do it, let the Sunday school teacher do it. In the right sense, this thing stands or falls in witnessing with everyday guys and girls like you who are saved. It stands or falls with you to a great extent. And we've got to come back to that and understand that it's not so much witnessing, and we want to reach unsaved people in the service, but if you know anything about New Testament or church history, I'm telling you, they didn't go out and bring them into the churches and they got saved. They went out and got them saved, then they came into the churches. Now, that's how it used to be. And I realize it's been messed up today by the cults riding their bicycles with their white shirts and ties and their little book that Macaroni or Maroney wrote, or whoever they call it. I realize that's going on. But this business of witnessing for Jesus has got to start first out there. It's got to start with the neighbor next door. It's got to start with the girl at the drive-in. It's got to start with your pals and workmates that you meet. That's where witnessing for Jesus must begin. Wednesday night after the prayer meeting, one of our fine young men came around here, and with a trembling voice, he said this. Now, this young man's in college, and he said, I'm trying to witness to a young lady where I am. Somebody's already turned her off. Please pray for me that I can witness to Natalie. Now, I'll tell you, that's it right there. That's getting the job done right there. That's the way it should be. All right, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and I'm going over these quickly, we're hurrying back to our main text. Christ said to the early disciples, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Christ said to them. We talked about a lot of verses, Luke 24, 45, where Christ told them the night of the resurrection morning that He had risen, He presented Himself, and see, He said, you are witnesses of these things. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. And let me point it out to you. When a believer goes to fiddling with this verse to milk it of its true meaning, that believer is reflecting something's wrong with himself. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is what? Is wise. Now, the wisest man that ever lived said that. And he gave us his opinion. He didn't say it's a guy like me. He that winneth souls is wise. Let me point out something to you. And we picked this up on the mission field, and we picked it up from missionaries that had battle fatigue. You understand? I don't mean shooting bullets and jumping from hand grenades. Look, on the mission field, especially in Australia, we picked it up, a number of missionaries, and they've been there 6 or 7 years. It didn't work. They didn't have a super church. They didn't have buses bringing in thousands like they were taught in the college where they went. And when they got on the mission field, they tried this. The Aussies cursed them and kicked them out of their house or put the dogs on them. And, hey, brother, you try it in West Germany if you think it'll work. And after these guys had gone through the, well, you do this, it'll work, you do that, it'll work, then you know the next step that I picked up with them? They returned to the Bible, to verses like Proverbs 11:30, and then they begin to apply a new interpretation. And this new interpretation comforted them in their ability to fail. I saw that. God let me see that in my own life, especially. And I want to tell you something. It's a pitiful thing when we as saved people are so worn and frayed and battle fatigued that we go back to the verses that we know what they mean. And because it's not working in our lives, then we've got to milk it out another meaning that will console us in what we think is a failure. Now, people, where Mom and I have been, that's prevalent. I heard one missionary say about a very great missionary, or anybody can hide behind a bookstore and serve the Lord. And when this good man said that, then I knew he'd reached the place. Now, how many of us have reached this place in witnessing? Now, I have in days gone by. I reached it in Australia first when they pushed me down the steps and put the dogs on me and threatened me with knives against my belt buckle. I reached this place. I knew what Scripture said, and I made a flight back to the Bible, and it doesn't work the way I've been taught. So there must be another meaning in it. And I found another meaning in it. And that was a false meaning. Now listen. We're talking about witnessing for Christ. And to the people in the church and to visitors and to adherents and friends who are not members for whatever reason, I want to tell all of us something. This Bible says to win souls is to be wise. And you want me to exegete that verse? That, you know what it means? It means he that wins souls is wise. That's what it means, brother. You can truck off to the Greek and truck off to the Kale Perfect in the Hebrew, whatever. It means just what it says. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, Brother Pike, are there any dry patches in soul winning? In Psalm 1, David talked about trees being planted. You know, blessed is the man and so forth. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in what? In what? Season. How many trees can you tell me that bears fruit 365 days a year? How many apple trees always have apples, and there's never a time when they don't have apples? There are no apple trees. You see, this business of witnessing for Christ and trying to bring souls to Christ and doing the thousand of things that we all can do that God will bless to do the job. Now look, God can win souls without us, but God has chosen to use us. We need to get that clear. He could do it. In fact, God could take your feet off and put a good set of wheels on the bottom of your legs and you could just roll around. He could do that, but He's chosen not to do it. We're to walk. And people, in this matter of witnessing for Christ, it is the God-given responsibility of every one of us who have been saved. Now, it's true that some have been there and done more and whatever more than others, but that's not what counts. What counts is, am I trying to do my part where I am the best I can, including all the messes that I make in doing my part? That's what counts, folks. And let me tell you, this falls in the lap of boys and girls who are big enough. This falls in the lap of our young people. This falls in the lap of young married couples. This falls in the lap of old folks like me. When we stop witnessing for Christ and stop hoping to see fruit in this season and then a dry spell in this season and a dry spell, when we stop witnessing for Christ, this church is finished. In Afrikaans, dit is klaar. What does that translate? It means it's a word that means death. Dood. It is death when we stop witnessing. We can have the truth preached from these pulpits and taught from these Sunday schools, and it can be immaculate truth that no one could gainsay or defy. Baptist churches are like that all over the South. The truth is preached, and it, brother, it's impeccable. You can't fault it. And yet with that, are we witnessing for Christ? Witnessing for Christ. Just a couple of more things. Don't quit. You say, Brother Pike, you don't know the state I'm in. Hey, mate, you don't know the state I'm in either. You say, well, you don't know this. And look, I don't want to know. What I'm trying to say is, don't quit. Don't give up. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, you know, reap eternal life, that's a gift. It's reaping the results of serving through eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The only labor in this life. You know, we have men in this church who work hard. Hard. When this bus. When this busload of preachers came in yesterday, and I shook hands with three of those men, I said to one of them, it's good to be a hard worker, isn't it? He had a hand like a corn cob. And you know, there are many women in this church, and they work hard. I've seen some of them leaving my house staggering to get into the vans and cars and go home. And we're working hard. But do you know, finally and ultimately, that won't count. It'll be over. And all these, and they're not really silly, but excuse me for using some words that don't fit, but that's just, you know, I just get worked up sometime. And all these little things that we're so hung up on, and we look, it's all right to be not hung up, but stay with some. But I want to tell you something. What are we going to have 100 years from now? Preacher, what are we going to have? You're going to go, a nice couch won't count. And it's all right to have 100 nice couches. I wish I had the money to buy everybody a nice couch. I'd do it and give it to you. But the thing, the only labor, and look, I work hard in my work. Ask my wife. She works hard, stacking up there working. And you work hard. It's hard to rear children today. And it's difficult to have teenagers today. When you tremble about them, oh, where are they? Why aren't they? And who are they with? All these things, let's face it, that's life. Away with this junk. this false aurora that's hung over the church. Let's get real. And the things that we have to do and the things that we have to have, and we appreciate all of them, but I want to tell you something. The only labor that you can get yourself in, that's not going to fade away, that's not going to go up in smoke, that will last forever, is witnessing for Jesus. That's the only labor. Listen, in witnessing for Christ, we have to keep hope. You've got to keep hope. Some of you have lost hope. Not faith, but hope. You've lost it. You had hope, you were saved, you were full of enthusiasm, and you got out here and this didn't work and that didn't work, and you saw this hypocrite and this guy, you know, big Christian, and then you see him down at the shop and he's cursing the girl because she hasn't done, you know, go to the restaurant and she doesn't bring the glass of water, and they blast her out of her shoes, and you see all these things and you lose hope. Now listen to me. We've got to have renewed hope, Mrs. Lee. Hope for these little kids you've got. Hope. I want to tell you something. When you've lost hope, brother, your goose is cooked. I'm telling you. When you've lost hope, you're finished. It's hope that souls will be saved. It's hope that Alan Mercer will find relief in South Africa. It's hope that the song leader who's lost his mind will be restored, or God's grace will be sufficient to have. It's hope, Bob, that keeps us going. It's hope that makes me go, and hope that makes you go when everything goes wrong. Hope, don't lose hope. Some of you never even had it. You know why Brother Randy sort of stays with you about these tracts and about praying? Because I have hope that people are going to be saved. And they are. I don't care, let hell vomit, they're going to be saved. God said so. Now look at Matthew 5, and I'm going to close down with this for you. Matthew 5. All right, look at verse 13. Now witnessing for the Lord Jesus is compared to a couple of things in this text. The witnessing life. All right, Matthew 5:13. Christ speaking says, you are the salt of the earth. You. If you don't know who he's talking to, you look up at verse 1. He said to his disciples. His disciples, all right? That's who he's talking to. And he said, you are the salt of the earth. And you know the rest. You learned it as a Sunday school kid. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it, that's the earth, be salted? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. One writer says, be put in a dunghill. Now, we're supposed to be salt. Now, nobody eats salt all the time. I guess you'd blow up or drop, wouldn't you? Or you'd be salt cured, wouldn't you? Nobody eats salt all the time, unless you got a disease. But everybody likes salt sometime. Now, let me show you just a couple of quick things about salt. Have you ever noticed salt gives a good taste? You ever notice that? Gives a good taste. Many, many years ago, we moved into a place called Lebanon down in Tennessee. This is back in the 50s, 60s, to start a church. I took a job in a boot factory, Texas boot factory. And they put me around a table cutting leather. They set me beside a striptease dancer. Oh, the preacher was coming. They're going to do the preacher in. There's about 15, 18 women. Boy, I tell you, a mean woman's worse than five mean men. That's right. Because, you know, she's got graces that's supposed to be there, and finesse is supposed to be. When it's not there, it's horrible. This man just an old, you know, dumbhead. That's all he is. We sat down there, and boy, I tell you, that crowd they got going. And you know, as I sat there and cut that leather and heard their dirt, hey, preacher, what do you think about this one? Yah, 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 yah. You know how it goes, this crowd. And I noticed way back in the corner, there was one little woman just kept cutting her leather. Cutting her leather, never say anything. Cutting her leather, cutting her leather. And I got around that woman, and she came to me. And I remember she put her arm around me, and she squeezed my shoulder. She said, I too am a Christian. Those were her words. You know what? She made that mess of foul-mouthed feminist, she made that whole mess have a good taste. She did. Well, after she told me that she's a Christian, well, man, you know, they were beating me to the floor. I could go there and sit down, and Margaret, I'd wink at her across the table. She'd wink at me. You see, hey, your life, now, I'm not telling you, you know, this junk, everybody you meet, they're going to fall down and get saved, and everybody you get attracted to, they're going to call you, and all the family gets saved, and all the horse thieves get saved, and they empty the jail. I'm not talking about that stuff. What I'm talking about, people, is, listen, somewhere in your life, have you ever left a good taste in anybody's mouth? Have you? You ever left a good taste? Well, I've had them to come my way. And I want to tell you, I don't remember most of them. I can't remember it much anymore. I thank God, Brother Fraze, for every single lasting one of them. Salt gives a good taste. You giving a good taste lately? A couple more things. Salt purifies. My dad used to cure hog meat in salt. Today they stick a needle in them and shoot enzymes in there and call it country ham. What a lie. It's not country ham, it's an embalmed pig. That's what it is. A pig leg, that's what it is. An embalmed pig leg. You get a taste. You had green stuff being cooked out of it and you'll know it. Salt purifies. That's what it does. It keeps, it preserves. Do you know why I can stand here this morning by the grace of God? Because back in January 1946, my Sunday school teacher won me to Christ. Yes. That's where it all started. Came and just not a lot of rigmarole, brought me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people, we're talking about witnessing for Christ. I believe the majority of you, long in your heart, you want to witness. I believe more than the majority of you say, Brother Randy, I want to witness so bad, I don't know how to handle it. And I know it's right, and you don't have to say any more, and I know it's the thing to do, and I need some help on it. And God willing, next Sunday, I'm going to start on some help. The Lord willing, we all get that far on this thing. But people, I want to leave you with this in closing. It is my duty and your duty, in my place where I am, the best I am. My words may come out backwards. One of our men came out to me yesterday and said, Brother Ann, I was down at a nursery or lumber company somewhere, and I gave somebody a tract, and they looked at it and they said, hey, how about so-and-so down there? And he said, his heart almost sank. But then the fellow said, he's a great man. And his heart picked up courage. Look, people, we're going to have that. Let's be witnesses for Christ. When life is all over and it's our time to go, the thing that's going to count the most, are there any souls on your string? You excuse that talk. Any souls on your string? And it's by all working and praying and giving and doing and discipline and labor on and on through good and bad and wet and dry and heat and cold that we see the harvest come in. You are witnesses of these things. Amen. Let's stand and pray.